Welcome to the NPFCC Messages Podcast. Thanks for taking the time to prioritize your spiritual growth by intentionally absorbing the Word of God. In this message series, Foundation, we're taking a close look at our core beliefs and how our foundational understanding of the nature of God guides the way we live and see the world. Our prayer is that we would build our foundation on the words and the way of Jesus.
Well, man, it is great to see you. It is awesome to be home. For those of you who don't know, I just returned from a trip to Cambodia. So if I get a little glitchy on you this morning, I was doing great till last night, but my brain is still 15 hours ahead. But it is amazing to be home with you guys. We had the privilege of going to encourage and equip pastors and church leaders there in Cambodia. It's always good to go and to see what God is up to around the world. It's always good to put myself in a place where I am absolutely and totally dependent on God. It is amazing to meet our brothers and sisters in Christ who I can barely communicate with, but whom we share an incredible bond because of our common faith in Jesus. And it is so good. It's also good for me to be reminded of how incredibly blessed we are. I mean, we are blessed. I mean, how privileged and just downright spoiled we are in terms of the material tools and resources that we have to do ministry. And it reminds me of the responsibility that we have to steward all of it well. And I pray that each one of you someday will get the opportunity to go. To meet our brothers and our sisters around the world. Brothers and sisters that we will spend eternity with. To see their love for the Lord despite their abject poverty and oftentimes spiritual oppression, the things that they face in their daily lives that we just completely don't understand. It's inspiring. And folks, we are so blessed. So please don't take for granted how blessed we are. And thank you. I want to thank you, first of all, for being a church that believes in the mission of Christ and that gives to that mission so that we can reach people in the remotest parts of the earth. I mean, God is doing great things in Cambodia. I won't take long, but I want to share with you a little bit about what we got to see. And God is moving in powerful ways there. Hope for Cambodia, the organization that we work with, currently has just over 100 churches throughout Cambodia, and their primary ministry is pastor training and church planting. And while we were there, we had the privilege of equipping, training more than 150 church leaders. There's a lot more people running around there, so there's just tons of people that have come for training. And some of those leaders, and you've heard me talk about this, they rode for 16 hours in the back of a truck. We actually have a picture of them packed into a vehicle, I think. Yeah. They pack into this vehicle, and if you can imagine, I mean, I thought being on the plane for a while was tough. These guys are 16 hours in the back of that truck on roads that make, even the 101 on a bad lay look good. And so these guys come from all over the place to come together and to be trained. We were privileged to ordain 8 new pastors. And these are these young pastors here in Cambodia, which is absolutely amazing. Oh man, pray for them. Many of them come from villages, these little rice farming villages that are in the northern part of Cambodia, where there are still people who are sacrificing animals to idols, if you can imagine that. A place we met one pastor, I think I shared on one of my updates during the time there. There's one of these guys who, he is converting so many people to Jesus that even though it's Cambodia is still open, the police and the government are issuing complaints about him because he's converting too many people. So pray for his boldness because he's living under persecution because of his faith. And it's so important for us to realize what's happening. We also got to dedicate a church building. You can take a look at, this is one of their church buildings. This one's brand new. And I don't even know if we have very many classrooms that are as small as their church building. But it was packed with people. God is doing some great things in Cambodia. And our Heavenly Father's mission has always been to reconcile to himself people from every tribe and every nation on the earth. And our mission as a church is to make his mission top priority. You know, a church is not about coming so that we can feel good about ourselves. Church is not coming so that we can just kind of get filled up for the week, even though that's not a bad thing. Church is all about coming and giving worship where worship is due. To come and to recognize our Heavenly Father as the Lord of all creation and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and to make his mission our top priority. To reach as many people as possible here in Newbury Park and around the world with a message of hope in salvation in Jesus Christ. Helping people find and follow Jesus wherever they are, whether it's across the street or across the globe. My time in Cambodia was a fresh reminder for me that the church, the local church, is still God's chosen vehicle to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring that message to the entire world. I believe today more than ever that the church, the local church, is the hope for the world. And I truly believe that. And I love the church. And today's the last week in our message series called Foundation. It's only fitting after spending a week away training people in the church that today we're going to talk about the foundational truth of the importance of the church in our lives. Now, today, I'm pretty sure that something in what is about to get shared is really, really important. Because the devil has done all he could to make sure that all the technology didn't work. That you have something on your chair, this little note thing. So I want to encourage you to take this out because the scripture passages and stuff that are usually up there, for whatever reason, it didn't want to accept it this morning. And so I'm just going to take it as the devil is in the details, right? And he's in there messing with stuff so that hopefully somebody didn't hear what they needed to hear. But we're just going to kick it back in his face and move ahead. So take your notes out, and we're going to dive in this morning because there's a lot to get through. You know, as I was flying, it took us 26 hours of flying to get home. Pretty incredible. I mean, through our 4 airports, 3 plane rides, it was just kind of amazing. Thank you for all of the prayers because they definitely worked. I did get to sleep. In fact, I slept more on the plane than I did last night. So, but I was reminded of an evangelist guy from England. He's a great pastor, teacher. He's converted more people on planes than most of us will ever have the chance to share the gospel with. In our normal everyday life. And this guy's incredible. And one of the things he always talks about is sometimes it's hard to talk to people once they find out you're a pastor. And I've discovered that that's true. Once they find out you're a pastor, they're a little bit like skeptical about, you know, what they're going to say or what you're going to say to them. And so he has kind of this cool thing on an airplane that he shares. And I thought this was really good that I'd share with you. Yeah, he sits on an airplane, strikes up a conversation with this lady sitting next to him. And he asks where she's going. And she tells him. And then she says, well, where are you going? And he says, oh, you know, I'm heading home from this conference that I was at. And then he says, what do you do? And she tells him, you know, could be anything, could be, you know, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, whatever. And then, of course, to be polite, she says, well, what do you do? And he just looks back at her and he says, well, I work for a global enterprise. You do, she says. Yeah, we've got offices in nearly every country in the world. She says, you do? And then he says, yes, we do. We have hospitals and schools and orphanages and food pantries. We have children's programs, student programs, seniors programs. We do marriage work, community outreach. We work with people from the cradle to the grave, and we specialize in life transformation. And the lady says, wow, that's amazing. What is your business called? He says, it's called the church. I wonder if you've heard about it. Oftentimes, it seems like the church is the best kept secret in the world, especially for those of us who sit on the inside. You know, 7 weeks ago, we started this series talking about foundations. Because what we've recognized, as Devin shared earlier, that in our world today, man, the foundations for life have been shaken. And we can blame a pandemic all we want. I just think it was that little thing that tipped everything over the edge, that really put a magnifying glass on the direction that everything was heading anyways, that sped up the process so that we would have to deal with the realities that our culture has been moving in directions that have not been healthy for a long time, especially when it comes to faith. We started out and we realized that there's all kinds of cracks in the foundations of our lives and of our faiths. And we seem to spend most of our time identifying all the issues and problems of life and not a whole lot of time working on fixing them. We started off with a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27. This says, therefore, this is Jesus speaking. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. We set out as a church for those 6 weeks to shore up the foundations of our faith so that when the storms of life hit, and they have and they will, that we can have an unshakable faith, a faith that we can still hold on to and a hope that we can still have because of our foundation in Jesus Christ. We looked at the foundational truths of God and who he is, the creator of all things. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the all-knowing. He is the omnipotent one. He is everywhere all the time. He is with us. And we looked at the incredible God who is our creator, our sustainer, our provider, and our hope. Then we looked at the problem of sin, about how we gooped it all up. And that's a foundational truth we have to own, that on a regular basis, left up to us, we will jack it up every time. But there's hope, because we also talked about the foundation of who the real Jesus is, a Lord and Savior who came and gave his life on our behalf to pay the penalty for the sin that we've committed because he loves us so much and desperately wants a relationship with us. We talked about the Holy Spirit, who's our constant companion and guide, who doesn't live out there somewhere, but lives inside the life of every believer, empowering us to live life to the fullest. And that we should be walking in step with the Spirit. We talked about the Bible and how important the Bible is as foundational truth. In a world that is, just thinks that everybody can have their own truth, you know, and we talked about how, you know, if that's the case, then what happens when your truth and my truth collide, and then there's issues, and that's why our world looks like it looks. But we have a truth in God's word, a truth to measure everything by, to give us details on how to live our lives. And then last week, Pastor Devin talked about prayer. And the foundational place that prayer plays in our lives. How many of you memorized the Lord's Prayer this last week? Yeah? And prayed through that. It's so good because, and we had such great discussion in our life group about that and the place of prayer and the power of prayer in our lives. And it is such a foundational tool that God has blessed us with. And this morning, we want to take a look at the place of the foundational role of the church. And I remember that these foundational truths, they only work when we hear them and we put them into practice. So my encouragement for you today is this, is as you listen, find things that you can say, yes, that's what I need to put into practice. And that should be a practice for us every single time we come together as we hear God's word. It's like, not just like, wow, that sounds neat. Or not just to learn more information, but that our lives would be transformed. We would say, that's what I need to do to become more like Jesus, to walk in the way of Jesus. You know, when it comes to the church, the whole idea of putting it into practice in our culture today, people are putting church into practice less and less. When it comes to church, fewer Americans are putting into practice the practice of attending church. Gallup just did some recent polls. You know, back when Gallup started in 1937, 73% of all Americans said that they were church members and that they attended church every week. Okay, back in 1937. You fast forward to 2019, and the number of people who said that they attended church at least twice a month had dropped all the way down to 34%. And now today in 2022, it's dropped to 28%. And so that's a number that's obviously going the wrong direction. We're living today in a post-Christian culture that more people are claiming not to be followers of Jesus than are claiming to be Christians in our culture. I read this article this last week, and it says that American Christianity is undergoing a post-Christian reformation. And rather than providing leadership and faithfulness in an age of moral decline, members of the majority of the nation's major Christian groups are rapidly leaving the biblical foundations behind and exchanging traditional theological beliefs for the culture's secular values. This is why we did this series, because that seems to be obvious, that the church is leaving behind the normal biblical orthodox truths of Scripture and saying, hey, we want to adapt and change these things and bring in cultural norms. The church is meant to be the spiritual conscience of our nation. And when the church isn't doing its job, it's no wonder that the nation starts to fall apart. You can blame anyone you want, but I turn around and point the finger at ourselves and say, you know what? If we lived out what the church is meant to be the spiritual conscience of our nation, then we could help the church get back on track. The problem is the American church has an identity problem. This is my belief. We have forgotten who we are, and we need to make sure that we don't leave the biblical foundations behind in an attempt to fit into culture. As we've said, our culture is questioning everything today, and we need to be able to give solid answers. And that's why we want you to know what these foundations are. So what is the church? We're going to dive into this and just spend a little time. What is the church? If you're like most people that I've spoken to, when you think of church, you typically think of a place that you go, right? We come together here. I mean, it's on the signs out of the street, right? Newbury Park First Christian Church, right? And so people believe that this is church is a place that you go. And for some of you, you grew up in church, And the church setting was filled with all kinds of rituals that you didn't understand, and it was just actually boring. But folks, this is not what the church was meant to be. The church from its beginning was never intended to be a place or a program or an institution. It was created to be a movement of people, a movement fueled by the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And under the power of God's Holy Spirit, it was dynamic, it was powerful, it changed the world. And I believe that it still can. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe that the church still has the power to change the world? And it will as we hold on to the one who created it. I believe that God desires for us today is to be that church. And part of the issue that we're having in understanding church is wrapped up in the translation of the Greek word. I want to take a look real quickly at the first place that the word church is used in Scripture. So you can take your notes out. Of course, I've already lost mine. The very first time that the word church is used in Scripture, it actually happened with right around the confession that we just heard in the baptistry. Jesus takes his disciples. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi. Just picture Vegas, right? What happens in Caesarea Philippi stays in Caesarea Philippi, right? It was a place of all kinds of crazy god, you know, foreign god worship. It was a place where people sacrificed their children to pagan gods. So all kinds of craziness there. As you marched into the place, there were niches, and we've been there before, in the walls where there were these statues of all these gods that the Romans and the Greeks and all the other people would serve. And so Jesus is looking around, and he looks at his disciples, and he says, well, hey, surrounded by all these foreign gods, he says, hey, who are people saying that I am? Jesus wants to know, what's the word on the street? And the disciples look at him and says, well, to be honest, some people are saying, hey, you're Elijah, right, who's returned. Some of them are saying you're John the Baptist, who, by the way, had just been beheaded. So come back from the dead, kind of to come back and haunt Herod, who had him killed. You know, people are saying, like, or maybe you're one of the prophets or somebody like that. And then Jesus looks at them and he says, well, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, as he usually did first. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, that is the foundational truth that the church is built upon. And Jesus looks at him and he says this in Matthew 16, 18. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. There's so much packed into that little verse. He said, you remember it says, what's the foundational thing that we build the house on so it'll stand? The rock, right? So Jesus looks and he says, hey, it's on this rock, okay, this confession of faith that I will build my church. It's his church, not ours. He is in control. In fact, he is the head of the church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Christ is the head of the church. If you're filling in the blanks, you can write that one in. It tells us in Colossians 1:18, it says, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning and supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. He's the head of the church. We have elders, we have leaders, but Christ is the head of the church. We have pastors who have specific jobs and things like that. None of us are the leader here. Christ is the head of the church. And we're only as good as we are connected to him. And watching him. Christ is truly the head of the church. But in those two verses, Matthew 16, 18 and Colossians 1, 18, the word for church is this word ekklesia that maybe you've heard before. It's kind of one of those popular church Greek words that we throw out there. Ekklesia meant gathering, assembly, or congregation. It literally means called out ones. What would happen, you know, they didn't have cell phones or alerts, you know, that you could get. How many of you, when it started raining really hard, you got an alert on your phone, right? You know, that we were all going to get washed away. They didn't have anything like that. They couldn't get any information that way. They didn't even have newspapers. So what would happen is when the kingdom needed to get information out to all the people, they would send a herald and he would drive through all of the villages. And as he would come, remember, you kind of remember the whole hear ye, I don't know how to say that in Greek, but they would come into town and they would basically say, hey, we've got news. And they would call out the whole community. And the community would gather together to hear the news. The community would gather together to hear what was being proclaimed from the king. And that's where the early Christians got this idea of ecclesia. The people who were called out and called together to hear the message of the king. Folks, that's what we do on Sunday mornings, right? We're called together to gather and we're called out to hear what our king has to say, but then not to just hear it, but to go and do it. And that's what it was all about, was gathering for a purpose. I liken it to a football huddle. You know, in a football huddle, you gather together for a short time and you hear the play, right? If you stay in the huddle too long, there's a penalty. right? Because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. You got to get out of the huddle and run the play. Part of the problem is that the church in America, for the most part, I think we get stuck in our holy huddle all the time. We like hearing the play. We dissect it. We're like, oh man, yeah, that sounds like a really great play. But then we stay in the huddle. And we never actually get out there and run the play. That's why we do things like Serve Day that's happening next week that we'll talk about in a minute. But, you know, that's why we go to places like Cambodia. That's why we have the ministries that we have, is because, you know what? We don't just huddle up. We make the play happen. And the church is there to be called together and make the play. The problem is that as that word was translated into English originally, it was translated by the Goths in Germany to be a word that basically meant the house of the Lord. And that kind of stuck, and the word in German sounds a lot like church, so they used this word. When they put it into English, it just went church, okay? It went from ecclesia, the called out ones, to this word kyrikon in German, and then to kirish, which meant the Lord's house, and that's the word where we got church from, and it basically meant this place. And so it got lost in translation that it was just, hey, these people who are called out for a purpose together to a place. And ever since then, the church got stuck in a place and needs to be called back out. The church is not a place that I go. The church, and here's your next one on there, the church is a family I belong to. The church isn't a place I go. The church is a family that I belong to. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So now, you Gentiles who are no longer strangers and foreigners, you are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." When you become a believer in Christ, you are automatically adopted into God's family. Whether you like it or not, you are part of the church. The question is just whether or not you're living out what it means to be part of the church. As soon as you accept Christ as Savior, you're adopted in the family, you belong. You belong to a family. And that's something that we highlight around here. That we are a church that really highlights this idea of family, because we don't just minister to families, we believe the church is a family. And that you belong here. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter even what your sins are. You belong here in the family of God if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, well, we want to welcome you into the family and hope that you'll come to believe. But when you're a believer in Christ, you're automatically placed in the family of God. And I really, really experience this when I go to Cambodia. Because I go to this place where I can't communicate. It's the most frustrating thing in the world to be sitting there staring at a person who you know is another pastor in a different place, but you can't even communicate. But what's amazing is without words, you absolutely know that you have a bond that is deeper than anything you can imagine. That these guys that I can't even talk to are my brothers. And we both know it, and we're just wishing so desperately that we could talk to each other. But all it takes is a hug to realize that we have the same Father and we're on the same mission together. You know, Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the family of faith." Again, we're part of a family and you belong to it. Another way that this plays out in Cambodia is pretty amazing. I think we've got another picture up here. And this picture, it's so deep in meaning. I wish I could really share with you how deep this is. You can see the guy in the white shirt who's on the right. And this gentleman, you can kind of see he's got this tattoo on his forehead. His nickname around Hope for Cambodia is the Assassin. Kind of crazy nickname, right? But that's his nickname because it's true. Because 40 years ago in the Khmer Rouge Army, his chief job was to be an assassin. That guy's probably killed more people than I've preached to. The most incredible part is that the guy in the orange shirt on the left, he was on the other side of the war. 40 years ago, these two guys were absolute mortal enemies. I mean, the guy in the white shirt thought it was his job to kill the guy in the orange shirt and vice versa. But today what's fun is to watch them have lunch together. As they kind of poke each other and have fun and they laugh and they share their lives together and they eat together. And then to watch them as we're teaching and they're sitting side by side taking notes as fast as they can because they're both now on the same team. Folks, that's what being the church is all about. That's what being family of God means. It means that whatever has happened in our past that separated us is now null and void because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the depth of what it means to be family. And it's amazing. It's an amazing example to the world. It's so amazing to go and to see, because these aren't the only ones. The chairs, when we're going and teaching, are filled with these people who used to hate one another, but now through the love of Jesus Christ have become family. And it is a powerful testimony to what God can do when he gets a hold of a life. Another term that we use to describe the church is the body of Christ. The church is not something I attend, right? A lot of times we go, I'm going to church today, right? The church is not something we attend. The church is a body that I am part of. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. Did you catch that? Each of you is part of it. There's not one of you who's a follower of Jesus who is exempt from being part of the body. And folks, that is really crucial. In Romans 12, 4 and 5, it says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. The church can only function to the extent that all the parts are working. I mean, every single believer is part of the body. Each of us has a part to play, and each of us has a spiritual gift to use to serve the church. I honestly believe that one of the biggest issues today is that in the church is that we have a lot of parts who aren't playing their part. The church is not able to accomplish everything that we're supposed to accomplish because a large portion of the body isn't functioning. One of my favorite illustrations, I didn't have time to pull it together today, but is to bring in a bike, right? We actually have two bikes that are identical at home. One, you know, one is assembled and one is in pieces, right? The one that's assembled is nice to ride. The one that is in pieces isn't. I mean, could you imagine if you just take one part off the bike, like let's say the handlebars? Like, how fun is that, right? If you take the pedals off, you know, how much fun is that to ride? You know, it just doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And I hope you can get this image stuck into your head, because here's the reality, is when there are parts of the body of Christ that aren't working, when parts of the church aren't doing their part, well, it's just not able to function the way that it's designed to function. We end up like driving a car with no steering wheel, with flat tires. It's just so difficult to get the job done. And so my encouragement this morning is this, and maybe this is what some of us just need to hear, is what is the part that you are supposed to play in the church? And let me give you one really quick hint. It is not attending service. Right? That's what we all do. To come together, to be called together, to hear from our King and know our purpose, and then get out there and run the play. But what is the part? And you have to ask yourself the question this morning, am I doing my part? Or is the church struggling and suffering because I'm not playing my part? And that is crucial for the church to be everything that it's supposed to do. I mean, the church, it's amazing to me that, you know, post-COVID, there's lots of crazy things happening. There's a lot of people who aren't even back to church yet. And, you know, do I worry about it? Yeah, because there's people involved. But I quit, I guess the word is fretting about it, because there's so many more people that need to be reached. And you know, what's been amazing lately is the church is growing. And it's been amazing to see so many of you, some of you who are so new to our body of believers here. And the church is growing, and because of that, we don't want to just stop, and we don't want to get comfortable with just who we have. We want to continue to reach people, because that's the mission that we're called to. And in order to do that, you know, we know that sometime soon we're going to have to probably start another church service, right? But then our staff gets together and go, we're like, how in the world are we going to do that? I mean, we already have people. We have people down in children's ministry who never get to come up and be part of this because they're serving with the kids, right? Week in, week out. Man, those people are amazing. Those people are my heroes, right? And they're down there serving with the kids. Well, if we start another service, we're going to need double that many people. We're going to need twice as many people on our guest services team. We're going to need people to plug in. And one of the things that will hold us back from going where we know we need to go is whether or not people will play their part, whether or not people will say, hey, I'm committed, I'm in, I'm all in to helping us reach more people for the cause of Christ. We need people who will play their part. Right now, like I said, we have people in all these different areas that don't even get to come in and enjoy doing what we're doing. And so, right now, I want to plant a seed in your heads. This is nothing that we're enacting at the moment, but it'll be coming, okay? Because we believe God is up to some great things here. I want to plant this in your head, that if we're going to truly have the impact that God wants us to have on our community, if we're going to keep growing as a church, and we're going to keep reaching more people, your friends, your neighbors, your family that needs to know Jesus, if we're going to keep reaching those people, then we're going to need more participation, okay, in the body of Christ. And what I'm hoping for is that all of us will commit to attending one service, because we need to be called together, we need to hear from the Lord, but you will commit to attending a service and then serving at another one. It got really quiet in here. You're like, oh man, you just totally messed up my Sunday. And the reason for this is so that we can help the body function and keep growing. You know, another disturbing trend in the church in America is how often people are attending church. In the year 2000, okay, it's crazy that was 23 years ago. The year 2000, more than half of the people claiming to be Christians attended church at least 3 times a month or more. That number has steadily declined to where in 2010, 50% attended, but only twice a month. And in 2019, that fell to 34%. And in 2022, it's fallen to 28%. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of Christ's return is drawing near. Now, there's myriads of reasons that people maybe choose not to attend on a regular basis. But the biggest reason is that the church is not prioritized the way that it should be. One of the greatest spiritual disciplines that I believe we need in our lives is regular church attendance. And I'm not saying this just because I'm a pastor. I'm saying this because it's biblical. It's learning to say no to all the other things that grab our attention and grab our time and commit to being a part of the body of Christ and using my gifts and my time to help the church be what it's supposed to be. I mean, when I think about it, I realize how busy life is. I mean, we just discovered that we're going to have grandkid number 7, right? Yeah, so, yeah, it's an amazing thing. I hope I was supposed to announce that. So, pretty sure I'm okay. If it's okay, I'll just say hug Hillary softly. So, but I know how busy life gets. I know, you know, like fitting in the baseball games and doing all the other stuff and running around and doing all these things. But folks, my biggest fear, and this is my heart as a pastor, my biggest fear is that we're teaching our kids that church is just an option when it fits into our schedules. And that is not the church that I see in the Bible. And I know it kind of hits close to home for a lot of us. But it is a reality that if we don't get that in check, that sooner rather than later, the impact of the church will just continue to diminish in our culture. And that does not bode well for us as a nation. It's already in enough trouble. And if we're going to get things right, if we're going to get it back, then we're going to have to teach something different. An amazing thing, I don't have time to dive into this fully. If you have time this afternoon, while it's raining, go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, 27, and 28. This is an insane story of three kings of Judah, okay? There's these three kings. The first one is a guy named Uzziah. And Uzziah becomes king. He's 16 years old. Kind of crazy, right? 16 years old when he becomes king. But he does everything right at the beginning. He worships the Lord. He gathers all of the people of God together. And he leads them. He leads them out to battle. And they're victorious. They come in. They worship God. Everything in the nation is going great. But then in 2 Chronicles 26:16 it says, But after all this, Uzziah became prideful. His power led to his downfall, and he was unfaithful to the Lord. He entered the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, what you have to know, if you've been reading through the Bible, you know this, right? That only certain people are allowed to go burn the incense. The king is not one of them. But he decided that he was going to worship God his own way, doing his own thing, and he wasn't going to pay attention to the way things were supposed to go, so he decides that he's just going to do his own thing. You know, I can worship God however I want, right? And when that happens, God gets angry with him. He actually ends up getting struck with leprosy, and it says, and then he never again enters the temple of the Lord, right? In other words, everything was going great. He was worshiping God and all these things were happening. And then because of his pride and his desire to just do his own thing, he ends up falling away from God and he basically quits going to church, right? So fast forward to his son. In 2 Chronicles 27, we hear the story of his son, Jotham. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigns in Jerusalem for 16 years. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, like his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord at all, right? So because his father quit going, now he doesn't go at all, right? So he doesn't enter the Lord. And then it says, and because of that, the people around him in the kingdom started to practice their corrupt ways, worshiping other gods and all kinds of stuff, right? So you've got father, you know, quits going to church, son never goes. Listen to this. Just one chapter later in 2 Chronicles 28, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, grandson of Uzziah. Ahaz was 26 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he sacrificed his own children in the fire. In three generations, it went from, I'm going to kind of just do it my own way, to now my kids aren't going at all, to now you got a guy sacrificing his children to false gods. It doesn't take long. And it worries me to death about the world that we're handing our children. And you know what? It's not the government's fault. Okay? They were never meant to have all the answers anyways. It's we have to act like the church that God has called us to be. And to help our children learn what it means to truly be followers of Jesus Christ. People who actually have the truth in God's word, who know the God who created us, and who can have life to its fullest if we will follow him and not fall for the ways of the world, but let Christ reign in our lives. And so we want to be the body that functions correctly. The last two I'm going to give you real quick because we're running out of time is this. The church is the bride of Christ. I hear people these days all telling me, you know, hey, I believe in Jesus. I like Jesus. I like God. I just don't do church. And some of you have heard me say this before. That's basically like you telling me, like, hey, Ken, I like you, but I can't do Brenda. You know, I don't like Brenda so much. Right? I mean, think about that. I mean, you know what? you know what we're going to have? A problem. Right? And that's the reality, that is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you don't have an option. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is what you're supposed to be part of. It is a body that you're supposed to be connected to, and it's a family that you're supposed to be involved in. It's the bride of Christ. And what hurts me more than anything is when in our culture today, it seems like there's a lot of people slinging mud on the wedding dress. And so we need to be people who stand up and make the bride of Christ who she's meant to be. And the last thing is this. The church is truly the hope of the world. We are the people of God, filled with his Holy Spirit to take the message of hope to the world. And God wants to build his people, his assembly, his called out ones. And he wants to build us up, and he has invited you and me to be part of his mission to take hope and love and grace to the world that is falling apart around us. When we live as the church should be, when we love one another the way that we should, there will be a message of hope that the world cannot resist. And so the invitation to all of us is this. What version of the church are you going to be part of? And will you be part of what God is doing in the world? Because the church is foundationally the vehicle with which God has chosen to take his message of hope to the world. And I, for one, believe it's about time we step up and become the church he wants us to be. Amen? Oh, don't clap yet. Because there's more to do. Real quickly, before we take communion close together, one of the ways that we do this is obviously just loving on our neighbors. And so just to make sure that everyone's clear, next week is Serve Day. There are people that think that we're kind of crazy for doing this on a Sunday, but Serve Day is our attempt to say, hey, you know what? You come in here and you hear a sermon every week. Next week, you're going to go out and be the sermon. We believe in serving our community, so much so that we're willing to say, hey, we're going to take a Sunday, and rather than meet here, we will meet here, but we're going to meet at 9. Okay, everybody say 9. If I had to pin it to your shirt, I would, but, right? 9 o'clock, okay? Church is at 9. Super short service, okay? Usually lasts about a half an hour. And then we will assign, we have like well over 60 projects in our community to do. So we need you, right? And there's everything from washing windows to pulling weeds to building stuff and fixing people's houses and all kinds of great things, okay? For people in our community and people in our church family. So we need your help. One of the things that will make this go smoothly for us is if you sign up ahead of time, because then we can put people in teams so that you all will know where you're going to go when we get here, right? If not, it turns into absolute mayhem, right? So here's what we need to do. We also put one of these on your seat. Right? And so if you have not already signed up online, take this nice little paper, write your name on it that you're going to volunteer. It has a couple other things. If you'd like to lead a project, great. If you want to do a project, but you maybe physically you can't, you know, move around or, you know, do some of those things, just notes you can leave us on that. Write down the names of your family, or if you want to serve with your life group, let us know that. Because we're going to gather here at 9. By 9:30, we'll start getting you into your groups, and by 10 o'clock, you're out of here. We'll serve our community till about 1, and then we're going to come back here and have a big barbecue, and we're going to share all the amazing stories of all the great things God did as you guys went out and were the church in our community, right? So again, this isn't stuff we just talk about. This is stuff we want to do. That's the play we're running. You get it? All right. So don't walk out of the room without filling this baby out and putting it in one of the orange Home Depot buckets as you leave, okay? Because we are the Church of Jesus Christ, and we're here to make a difference in our community. Amen? So the reason that all of this is possible is because of the one who died for us, our Savior Jesus Christ. If you have your communion, you want to get this ready. Christ loved us enough that he gave his son to die on our behalf so that we could have eternal life. And together we make up his body because he gave his for us. And so this morning I want to invite you to participate in communing with him. So this little piece of bread reminds us of Jesus' broken body. So let's take that together. And the cup represents his shed blood with which he purchased our salvation. And let's take that together as well. And this morning as we pray and as we close, if you need prayer, I'd invite you to come up front. I'll ask any of our elders to come up front, or you can head back to one of the prayer areas and someone will be there for you. But I just want to encourage you to let that mull over in your head. What is the part that God is calling you to play in the body of Christ so that we can see the hope of the world realized? Because he came and gave his life so that we could bring that hope to the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life that he brings. And Father, we pray that, Lord God, we would be your church and that, God, we would act like your bride, that, Father, we would hold on tightly to these foundational truths, and that, God, we would live our lives in such a way that we bring hope to a lost, confused, and dying world. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to the NPFCC Messages podcast. If you'd like to support the work of our church, head to npfcc.org/give to make a one-time or reoccurring gift. For more information about us, you can always check out our website at npfcc.org. Again, that's npfcc.org.